to be encouraged in that particular way. We'll save our announcements for right after the service this morning. A lot of things going on here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, and I hope that you picked up a little bulletin here, for on the back of it is an outline for what I'll be speaking on in the next minute or so. And basically, I've given you a pattern or a habit, if you would, of how the words are going through, and if you want, you can fill in a few of those words to help you reinforce the things that we're going to be talking about. I'd like you to once again join me in prayer as I pray aloud. I'd appreciate it if you feel so inclined to pray in your heart silently to the Lord for our service, that God might be glorified and that I might do the job God's called me to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be here today. I thank you for the awesome responsibility of sharing your word. Thank you for the musicians and those who have led us in worship this morning already, and for their dedication to you and the desire that they have of not showing themselves, but to just leading individuals to worship together. And we thank you again for this privilege to be together. And I pray the same might be for myself, that I might not be here to draw attention to myself, but instead to bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. I mentioned earlier about habits, and as I've shared back a few weeks ago when I started what I call this back to school series, that that this is what my goal is, to provide for us various little concepts of wisdom, not only for those that are going back to school, but for each one of us, that we might be prepared to deal with life in this society that God has allowed us to be born into. One of the things I remember about my college days, which was just a little while back, not too long ago, I can remember, it was a couple decades ago. But at any rate, I remember back in my college days, one of the things that was so interesting about going that first week of school was to find out who your roommates were going to be. Because it's just very interesting, because especially my first year, because I was used to my own family. I thought my own family was different, but I was used to that different. But it was interesting to get in with a mix of other guys and to find out what kind of habits they have and what kind of things they did in the morning, what kind of things they didn't do in the morning they should have done, and the various things that they would do at night instead of sleep. And just the number of habits is just amazing, that they would do some of the things on automatic without even realizing what they were doing. We have a lot of habits that we might be involved. I remember when I was in, and again, I might be sharing some things that you might have as a habit. I'm not picking on you, honestly, but I'm just using it for the sake of illustration. But I remember when I was in grade school, there was a young lady who was reading, and I was ill at the time, and I just couldn't wait for the class to get over so I could just vacate the room before I vacated on the room. And she kept on... And she was reading, and it was just a grade school class. And after every phrase, she would stop, and she would go, just a little. And that was amplified. We're not feeling well. Certain things, you know, your head's pounding, and I could hear. And it sounded like, boom, 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 boom. After every sentence, boom, boom, boom. And I'm going, please get over, please get over. The end of the story is I did not make it. But at any rate, that was my bad habit. You know. But at any rate, the different habits that we might have, or the people who don't even know they're doing it, they'll do it today. So all of a sudden, I can't even do it. You just start popping those knuckles, and there you go. Thank you very much. You can stop now. But the idea of different habits that we get into without even being aware of what they might be, and whether it be poor posture, or those that are taking up golf and they have that habit of wanting to see where the ball goes before they're done with their swing. Various bad habits that we might have established, maybe even some of our verbal pauses that we have. Can't finish a sentence without adding something else in there that doesn't belong. Those are habits that we develop, and they are so much a part of our lives that we don't know how to get rid of them. Stephen Covey, you might be familiar with him. He's actually from the secular world, but he wrote a book with a similar title of The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. And I had the privilege of going through the leadership team with other pastors in this desire of taking some of the principles that he put together and seeing how that we could help develop some better habits in our life in the administrative leadership realm. Well, I kind of borrowed part of his title today for our message, because we're going to be looking in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we're Proverbs chapter 6, if you'd like to take your Bible and look there, we're just going to be looking at a few verses. The other verses I'll supply you with through the PowerPoint. But just to get some different perspectives of some habits that are found in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 deals with some very interesting issues. Matter of fact, he's going to talk about in Proverbs 6 something that you may not want to hear, because we are so inclined to think of God as being a very patient, loving God, very tolerant to a lot of different things. But right in this passage, God is going to just share with us straight up that there are things that he hates. Imagine that. God actually hates certain things. And I don't know about you, but I have a desire to be a successful God pleaser. So the best way that I can do that is find out what he doesn't like. What kind of habits get on God's nerves? What are the types of things that he wants to see us change in our lives? What are those things that when they take place, they in a sense are like the fingernails on the chalkboard, for those that remember what the chalkboards were like. And the ideas of what we can do in our lives that just aggravate a holy God. And he shares what those are in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And what I have done with this passage is I've, instead of just focusing on the negatives and focusing on the things that God doesn't like, because there's nothing more frustrating, I guess, for us, is when people tell us they don't like something about us, but they give us no encouragement what we can do to change, to be different, that they might like us. And God elsewhere in His Scriptures, when He lists the seven things that He hates, all through His Scripture, He gives us indications what are those things that He likes or things that please Him. And those things are reciprocal or opposite of the things He hates. And not only do I like to know what I can do right, I don't know about you, but I like to know why. I like to know why. Have you ever asked that question when someone says, I want you to do such and such? Why? Because I said so. No, that's not the answer. Okay, so I'm going to give you seven good habits that you can do that can help you to be a God pleaser, and you can ask the question why, and I won't just say because God says so. I'll give you some answers in here from God's Word that deal especially with who He is. God desires things from us that will be in accordance with His great character. And the songs that we sang prior to this talk about how holy He is, how wonderful He is, and how great He is. And for us to fully fathom that, our lives have to get in accordance with it. Our habits need to be in harmony with the great character of this holy God. And that's where, we as believers can get off what people have called the hypocrite list, you know? They want to say, well, the people at church, they sin and they have problems just like everyone else. Well, this is true. But hopefully, I'm here, you're here to change that. That you're here desiring to know what the habits are, so not so that you can just point at somebody else and say, you know, they've got a bad habit, they've got a bad habit, but that you'll look in your own heart and say, well, I've got to change these areas in my life. But seven habits reflect the character of God. Now let's look at our text. I've got it on the PowerPoint if you don't happen to have a copy of your Scriptures. But if you do have a copy of your Scriptures, they're in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Let's look at these seven things that God hates. It says that these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Pretty strong language. Here they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Seven things that he lists as abomination. I made this little chart out that you can look at. I call it body language. But you'll notice as you go through that he refers to different parts of our body. And I think the reason he does that, because when you think of a habit, something that goes on, it's something our body does, sometimes without our mind even knowing it. That it becomes so ingrained in our lives that we go through this process. You know, some of the things when we're driving places and we don't even, well, whoa, you know, how did I get here? our body went through automatic to get us where we are. And I believe that God has given us these the personification, if you would, of these issues in a proud look, the face, the tongue with the lying, the hands in murder, the heart with the wicked plans, the feet that go to do evil, and imply the eyes and lips that do the unjust witness, and then the mouth, of course, with discord. I don't know if you noticed that before when you went through those various things, that God emphasizes not only the fact that these deeds are done, but they're actually done in the body. You might jot this passage down, look at it a little bit later, but in Romans chapter 6, we are challenged to make sure that we take our body and those members of our body and yield them to God. That just simply means give them over to Him. And this is the same concept of recognizing that it is our body that we want to bring into submission to God and to bring these habits all together. Now, bear in mind, it's not your hand that's doing wrong. You know, it's not your feet that are doing bad. It's your heart is what's behind each of these items. So we're not going to go and condemn your eyes or condemn your tongue or condemn your feet or condemn your hands. We want to look at what controls those things actually. Because I don't want to go have you leave today and think, oh, I don't have any choice, but my feet just take me into trouble places or my hands cause me to do bad things. No. It's your heart. But I just wanted to take the time to just show you that we get so ingrained in our hearts that it just comes out in our body. Okay, let's look at the habits. I've got seven of them, and we've got a few minutes here to disclose each one of them. And we will work our way through each of these habits by looking at, first of all, what is the thing that God hates? What do we need to put off from our life? What is the thing that would please God? What should we put on? And thirdly, why? Why should we do that? The first one is the habit of humility. Look what he says, a proud look. That's the pride. Putting off the issue of pride. I know that I've talked about this before, but you know, so many areas of the Scripture that when you're going through and you're teaching the Scriptures, that this issue of pride comes up. Why is it such a big issue? Well, I think it's because it's what the root issue of sin to begin with. Those of you that are familiar with the history of Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is that he started out as a great angel who, by the way, was responsible for leading the choruses and praising to God. And he decided that he wanted to be prideful and chose, instead of to bring the glory to God, to bring glory to himself. And as a result of that, God cast him and his followers out of heaven. And that's why we have this roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, as Satan is called. It's pride from the very beginning that set the plans in motion for sin to continue to pervade the world. So God is saying he hates a proud look. God can't stand it when we get proud. Oh, and boy, does that hit us square in the face. That we get to the point where we just think so much of ourselves. That we think that we're something when in reality, in relationship to a holy God, we're nothing. Now, what does God want us to put on instead of being prideful? I think this is an obvious one. He wants to put on humility or humbleness. To be humble instead of being proud. I want to draw your attention to the reason for that. If you look at James 4:10, it's on our screen. It says in James 4:10, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Why do we need to be concerned about humility? Well, basically, it comes down to a characteristic of God. God is Lord. God is Creator. He is the one who has created all things. He is the Almighty. He is the Potentate. He is the one who has brought us into this world. And when we desire to bring attention to ourselves, bring glory to ourselves, what we have done is we've done the same thing that Lucifer had done, is set ourselves up as being the great one. And God takes on no competition. He doesn't allow for any competition. He is a God that is a holy God, and He doesn't want us to be competing with Him for the glory that was intended for Him. He is the Creator. And it needs to be important for us to recognize that the reason that we need to be humble in our dealings and the reason that we ought not to have a proud look or to think that we're something or try to draw attention to ourselves is that we recognize the lordship of God and that we want to bring the attention to Him. And it's so that when we wrestle with the issues of people trying to give us a compliment when we're involved with serving God, and we blush or whatever it might be, or maybe we might become prideful, the issue is that our habit should be, is to be humble and redirect that attention to God and say it is only because of Him. He's the one to receive the glory. For folks, when we try to take the glory, we are robbing, in a sense, from God what He deserves. There are some great things that are going on here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. I'm excited about what's going to happen tonight with individuals being obedient in baptism and people joining our church and everything. But folks, I can't take credit for that. And even though you folks worked hard to cultivate and to keep this church going, you can't take credit for that. Only God can. For God is the one who is the Creator, the All-Powerful One, etc. We can be pleased with it. We can be excited about it. But let's be careful. And whatever it might be, whether it's our job or whether it's our athletic ability or music ability or how we look or artistic ability or whatever it might be, to recognize that all of that comes from the Creator God. It is nothing in of ourselves. Everything that we have is from Him. And it's a challenge. And I don't know about you folks, but you know, you may look at me and say, well, He doesn't have a whole lot to be proud about. And you're right, I don't. But I still have a wicked heart, don't you? Maybe you're sitting here and you've never had to wrestle with this. But the issue is that when we want to get the attention, and I'll be honest with you, probably the most prideful time in my life is when I was super quiet and shy and hardly said a word to anyone. It wasn't the times when I've been out in front of people doing what I'm doing like now. It wasn't the times when I was singing before people. It wasn't the times when I was receiving a reward. It was the time when I was quiet and shy and so desirous not to get any attention. Why? Because I was proud and didn't want anybody to embarrass me. And I was very careful in what I said and what I did. And I actually reclused myself for fear of what other people would think of me and say about me. That's probably just the same. And I know that. At the time, I didn't understand it as much as that. But as God rescued me from that and realized that what was keeping me from serving Him wasn't shyness, it was pride. That I didn't want to be, I was worried about what other people would say about me. And then I had to recognize that He had a job for me to do and be willing to do it. First habit is to have the habit of humility, of desiring to bring the glory to God because He is the Lord, He is the Creator, and recognizing that in whatever area of our life to know that He is God. And folks, it doesn't do us harm on a regular basis that when we start our day to recognize that He is God, that He is Creator. I'm convinced that many times the reason we become angry in our lives or impatient is because of our pride. It's because we think we ought to be able to do better than this, or we think things ought to come better than that. And as a result, our anger shows in that area of pride. It's a humble heart that says, well, I understand why this is going on. I mean, I don't understand all of it, but why shouldn't it? But why are we constantly asking, why me? Oh, why not you? Is there a reason why it shouldn't be you? Reason why it shouldn't be me? Is there a good reason? Other than I think I'm too good of a person to have that happen to me? I know there are just little things that we have to wrestle with, that we recognize that God is the one in control, and He's the one that we ought to be drawing our attention to, and not to ourselves. This issue of pride, I can go on for a long time, but you guys don't want me to, so I'll move on. The second one is the habit of honesty. Look at that, a proud look and a lying tongue. Over and over again, God talks about the fact that He can't stand those lying lips or those lying tongues. And folks, we're in a society that has taken this issue of dishonesty and almost made it okay. You know, it's just, and we joke about dishonesty, and we just kind of hope that somewhere along the line when some people in certain vocations or whatever, as they're talking with us, that somewhere they might tell us the truth, and we kind of play Russian roulette and hope we got the truth this time. Because in a society we have accepted lies as being standard in certain issues. We've accepted the fact that lying can go on. We have in our families even allowed lying to go on to help protect this issue or to make sure we don't get interrupted in something or we get in the habit of making up excuses that aren't true excuses just so we don't have to deal with what the issue is. But God says He hates it. It's an abomination to Him that when we're dishonest, when we are purposefully leading people on and trying to trick them, God wants us to put off that lying and then replace it with truth-telling. Now, this is even far beyond. I mean, you can stop lying. You can avoid telling a falsehood, but it's a whole different story to be aggressive in telling the truth. And again, there are some things that go along with that and discretion. I mean, we ought not to be so excited about telling everybody everything that we believe to be true and to the point of having no friends when we're done. I mean, the idea is that we use discretion in deciding what we just should talk about, etc. But the point is, are we motivated that the truth might come out, that we might be communicating with people? And when I deal with marriage counseling or other counseling along that line, one of the things that really shuts down is the issue of communication, of this individual willing to tell this individual the truth. And to make up different things. And I've been there, maybe you've been there too, where someone has directly confronted me and said, and asked the question, are you okay? Is there something wrong? And I'll lie. And I'll say, no, I'm fine. Just tired. When deep down inside, I know that I'm angry about something that I need to talk with this person about. I know there's something I need to resolve, but I don't want to deal with it. I'm too upset with them, and I don't want to mess with it, so I'm fine, okay? That is not speaking the truth. And God wants us to have those honest lips that will be able to share truth. And why is that? Because God is truth. That's part of His characteristic. He is truth. Look what Jesus said. I am the way, the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus shares right here, part of His name, part of His characteristic is truth. God doesn't want people to be dissuaded from that which is true. And the encouragement that we might have to develop a habit of telling that which is truth, not lying, being dishonest. We'll cover another aspect of that in one of the habits to come. But let's leave that at that. Let's look at the third habit that he refers to. It's not only a proud look, a lying tongue, but hands that shed innocent blood. What is the problem here? The problem here is you have a heart attitude that wants to hurt other individuals. A desire to bring destruction and harm. And you would think, oh, surely there's nobody that has a habit along this line. Or maybe you ran into the class bully. Or maybe you have run into those individuals with the road rage. Or maybe you've read the newspapers and seen some of the despicable things individuals have done to others, seemingly without any provocation. And to realize in this world that there are people who are just out there to hurt other people. And you wonder what goes through their heart and what motivates them to desire to shed innocent blood. But that is something that God hates, is an individual who wants to harm other individuals or tear down, to do hurting. And to replace that, we should, if we want to be successful in pleasing God, if that's what God hates, is someone who will detract from the great creation that God has given. God loves each individual that is in this earth, and He cares for them, and He desires the best for them. And when we go out to hurt them, we are going against them. Even as the Apostle Paul, just kind of a side, like the Lord brought to my mind, is that the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, and he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the great light, and he was he was confronted by God, and God asked the question, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul wasn't doing anything to Jesus. Saul was persecuting the Christians. Saul was putting moms and dads in jail and sending people off to their execution. God has a great stock in His people. Nineveh. When Jonah was concerned about his people, that the people of Nineveh, that they might get God's grace and mercy and not be destroyed, Jonah wanted them to be wiped out. And God said, don't you care? I've got these thousands of my creation here. Don't you care about them? God has a great compassion for individuals that we ought to have because He has given to us life. And so as a result, we ought to be individuals with the habit of healing. Healing. Have you ever thought of that, of being a habit in your life? Now some of you have the great opportunity and responsibility to help people physically. You're in the medical profession, and God has given you that opportunity to go through that great, wonderful ministry of healing physically, of being there to make sure things are bandaged up and all that type of stuff. And you know the thrill it is to see the opposite of destruction, that which has come in ugly and torn, and then fix it all up, and just the satisfaction to know that it's been made right. Well, there's another aspect of healing. It's not just the issue of what happens to this physical body and mutilation and such. It goes on in our soul and in our hearts that people become malicious, not only to the physical body that want to go and shed innocent blood, but there's individuals that want to go out and just tear people up and tear them down and insult them and to bring into their lives these heavy burdens of self-doubt and hurt and pain. And God has called us, instead of to tear individuals down and to highlight their weaknesses and all that stuff, He's called us instead to be healers. To be individuals that will build up and encourage and help people be stronger and help them to walk out bandaged up and ready to heal. And that's a habit that I think that we ought to have. Again, because God is life. Because God has given to us life from the very beginning when He breathed the life into Adam and He took the rib from Adam and made Eve. God has been the life giver and He's been conscientious about that life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, the emphasis upon what God is. He's the life. Habit number four, as time is escaping us, it comes on, it says, those that use their mind or their hearts to devise wicked plans. You know, God has given us a wonderful computer up here to be able to accomplish great things for Him. But you ever wonder how these individuals sit down and come up with these very wicked ideas? Some of you probably have contracted a computer virus before, haven't you? Irritating, isn't it? I think if someone would sit down and dream up a way to invade my computer and to cause problems with my computer, that will mess with my computer's brain and cause me to, not only that, and this is the embarrassing part, but cause me to spread that virus to somebody else so that they would be mad at me for sending it to them. And you wonder, what is going through the minds of that individual or individuals to want to create such a thing? And that's only one small spectrum of those who, in a sense, lay on their beds at night to concoct different evil schemes on how that they can impact this world in such a negative way. And yet God hates that. God hates individuals who takes the heart and the minds that He has given them to use them instead of for good things, for wicked plans, to make plans that are evil, to have plans of destruction. So the opposite of putting off the wicked plans, we should put on good plans. We should take the minds that God has given to us and use them in such a way to develop good plans. And why is that? Because God is good. One of my favorite portions of the New Testament is found in Philippians chapter 4. And it's the rejoicing chapter. It talks about how that you can have joy and peace in your life. And I don't know how many of you are here that want to have joy and peace in your life. But I'm one of those. I want to have joy and peace in my life. I want to be a God pleaser, and I want to have joy and peace in my life. So I hold dear to the Philippians chapter 4, where he's encouraging me to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And I want to have that rejoicing spirit in my life. And he says in there, one of the ways that I can have the peace of God, and one of the ways that I can be able to rejoice on a regular basis, in Philippians chapter 4, he says this is the end of this verse. The first part of the verse just tells you specifically what things you ought to focus your mind on, what you ought to meditate on. But here's the bottom line. Here's a summary of them all to help us get an idea of what types of things we ought to be filling our minds with. Not those evil plans, those things of how to rip somebody off or cause some destruction. It says, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You want a habit that will help you please God? Take your mind and allow it to be focused on those things that are praiseworthy, on those things that are good. We all know that there's things out there that we can focus our mind on that can lead us down to the road of wickedness. We all know there are things that we can focus on that can give us the ideas we shouldn't have. We know there's things that can help us be bitter, be lustful, be covetous. We know what things we can look at and listen to that can feed our mind on those various things. What are we doing habitually to put our mind on those good things? Hopefully, one of those things is coming to church here and hearing the Word of God and hearing praises of God, that it might pervade your mind with the greatness and the goodness of God so that you can focus on it. But folks, what are you going to do Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, before you get a chance to come back here again and have the wonderful choruses and hymns and hear the preaching of the Word of God? You have to have something that is getting into your mind and helping it to be focused on those things which are of good report, those things that are praiseworthy to God. And that involves a regular involvement in His Word. That involves a getting together with God's people on a regular basis. And folks, even at that, when we get together as God's people, what do we focus on? Oh, it's so easy to get on the negative things and this problem and that. Can we discipline ourselves to change our habits to where we'll take the time to focus not on what we didn't like about something, but what God was praised in, what God was glorified in, what God has helped us in? That's what God wants us to do, is to put off those bad habits of having these minds that would be in the negative realm or even to the bad part of having those wicked devices being planned, but instead putting on, because God is a good God, of giving us these thoughts that in my mind, as the habit is, of putting on hopefulness, the positive, on what God can do and how God can work through various things. Let's look at habit number 5. He goes on to say, feet that are swift in running to evil. Put off troublemaking and put on helping. This is an issue of wanting to help other people. From what I understand love to be, love is that giving of ourself. It's not just some emotion that you feel kind of good about and you get kind of ooey-gooey in regard. Love is giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God commended His love towards us. And that love is that giving, is that helping. And because God is love, 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What a challenge to us. If we do not have the habit in our life of desiring to help other people, desiring to reach out to other people, desiring to love other people, we don't know God. Because if we knew God, we would know love. And that's just a challenging statement. Do we really know God? That's where the Pharisees in the New Testament, they didn't know God. And they didn't know love. And that's what Jesus got in their face about and said, you don't know. You don't even know who I am. You don't even know my Father. You're of the father of the devil. Why? Because they knew not what the Word of God said. They didn't know that God was love. They didn't know that they should be doing right. They didn't know God because they weren't exercising that love for those others. They were instead wanting to bring people into captivity to their own ideas of what religion was. The sixth habit, and time is going from us. He goes on to say, a false witness who speaks lies. Let me explain this one real quickly. I use the issue of the mouth and the eyes on this because one of the things that took place in the scriptures a lot, they were concerned about how they did their court stuff. Today we have witnesses and we have the jurors and all that stuff, and they take the witness account and they do maybe the DNA reporting, all that kind of stuff, and this is Exhibit A and Exhibit B and all that kind of thing. You put it all together and then they have to make an idea of what it is, and they're either guilty or not guilty, and they go on and then they, whatever. Okay? You kind of got the idea what goes on. Well, back then, they basically have a couple witnesses, and if they said, yeah, he did it, you know, he's out of here. You know, go ahead and take the stones to him or whatever. I mean, it really wasn't as complicated as our current court system. But basically, what God is saying is that he hates false witnesses. And amazingly enough, false witnesses were used to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And why were they motivated? There's different motivations for that. Number one, the reason that some of the witnesses were against Jesus Christ was because they were paid off by the religious leaders of that time. They paid them to make false witness towards God. They were motivated by greed. You may remember the Ananias and Sapphira. They were willing to give false witness as to what took place in their situation. They were motivated by fear when they told lies to the church council regarding it. And then you have Potiphar's wife. When she tried to get him to lay with her and get involved with adultery, he ran and took off and left his clothing there to just try to get away from her, to flee the situation. She, instead of being ashamed of her behavior, accused him of wanting to rape her and was a false witness, a false accusation out of revenge. So there's various motivations that might be there, but the point is, of taking the eyesight that we have, of the situation that we have, that God holds us accountable for these various things, and then giving a false witness of it because of not representing the issue correctly. Now, the habit that I put on with this is putting away false testimonies, putting on honorable testimonies. It would be the habit of honoring. Honoring is a part of God's characteristic that deals with His righteousness or the fact that He is just. God wants things to be done right. And if we are involved with a situation that is in that we are purposefully misrepresenting it, we are going across grain to His characteristic of justice and right. And when these false witnesses were in the Bible that we've already mentioned, when they did that, they were actually going against God's honor, and they were not honoring. Let's look at Psalm 11:7. It says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness." Now, how can we apply that? How can we be honoring? I think it comes down to respecting. It comes down to respecting it. Why did these false witnesses come up? Because they did not respect the truth. They did not respect the individuals they were willing to be false witnesses against. And I guess in a kind of an advanced way of applying this, and I can use other scriptures to back it up, providing honor one to another, submitting one to another, other scriptures that talk about the fact that are we walking in habit of honoring and respecting those that are around us? Do we have that type of a habit? Or are we more inclined to not represent them as one of God's creations and such. Habit number 7. And one who sows discord among brethren. We will be having a series coming up here in a few weeks, probably a little longer than that, before we'll be able to get started, about how do we deal with the issues of conflict. We had a wonderful retreat yesterday and Friday where Pastor Steve Byers, a man that just pastored 25 miles away from where we came from, and we sat under some of the same teaching, and just he's been very instrumental in my life. Just appreciate it. But he talked about the issues of dealing with conflict, and it's been on my docket to deal with that as well here, and how that we can take biblical principles and deal with the issues of conflict in our life. Here we have, in one of the things that God hates, is an issue that deals with conflict. Those who sow discord among the brethren. Those who are wanting to stir up trouble, cause problems, and keep harmony from going on in the church. What we put off is discord. What we put on is peace. Why? Why do we do that? And I don't know if you understand this, that God doesn't like us to purposefully go out just to cause problems. When I was in the way down in Tell City, down by the Kentucky border, we were in a small church, and one of the guys I was working with, he wasn't a part of our church, but he was proud of his church. But he was proud of the wrong thing. He said he loved their business meetings because they were just great times to get in a good old fight. He said he called them Donnybrooks. You know, and he just thought that was so cool. They get down there and they each just get there. And he said, man, people get up. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't know where he's from. But my God is not impressed with that. My God is not impressed with believers who can't get along. Believers who get into a good fight and a good argument. God is a God of peace and working out conflicts and having harmony amongst His believers. Look what he said in John 17:21. Jesus Christ, in his prayer for his believers, he says, that day, talking about the believers, all may be one as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the benefits of our harmony as believers is that the world can look on and say, yes, that Jesus was true. That Jesus did come and that Jesus is the one who provides peace in life. And I encourage us that if it is your spiritual gift to cause disruption, to cause problems, then let me just say it's not of the spirit that you want it to be of. And to encourage us that our desire and our goal is to work towards harmony. Seven things that God hates. But we can put those aside and put them out of our life and put on seven good habits that can allow us to be God-pleasers. Let's look at our final thought. The seven habits of highly successful God-pleasers. This passage says this, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:9. Verse 10 tells us why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Are you interested in being a God pleaser? Are you interested in having those habits that would be pleasing to Him? I hope that you are, for someday a great joyous occasion will be when we'll get a chance to see Jesus Christ face to face. But I have to warn us all that we will be accountable for those things that we do in our body. Whether we got feet that are going to take us to shed innocent blood, whether we've got hands that shed innocent blood, or feet that devise wicked plans, or lying lips, or whatever it might be, we'll be accountable for that stuff. And so it should be our desire, no matter what our situation should be, to be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to encourage our worship team to come up and ask if you would stand with me, please, as we have a chance to sing a song that talks about being pleasing to God.